Well, God's people can experience some incredible things if they truly believe in Jesus and call upon his name. This morning we're going to see that as we continue our study in John's Gospel, chapter 14. By the way, don't expect anything on the screen this morning. We had some people off, and so there's no sermon notes. You have a sermon note sheet in your bulletin. You have a Bible. If somebody needs a Bible, raise your hand and Rich Carr will bring you one. Does anybody need a Bible? Okay, everybody has one. John chapter 14, verses 7 to 14. Now, Jesus had just told the people that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one would get to the Father except through him. And then he says, if you had known me, verse 7, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, Philip had some questions going through his mind here. He had some questions regarding this entire matter of knowing God the Father. Some of his inner struggles, I wonder if they might have been very similar to what people contemplate in our day as they're wondering about God. And perhaps what other people are saying about him. There may be questions like, how can we know someone whom we have never seen? Or how can we expect someone to do something on our behalf that is out there or up there or wherever? How can we know what God is truly like? Who's going to tell us that? Well, Jesus pointed out something very significant to Philip. He said in verse 9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And he said in verse 11, believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. And you know, if that has never clicked for you, I hope that that will click this morning. We understand God by looking at Jesus. We understand something about the Lord, about God the Father, by looking at the life and the teachings of the Christ. How is that? Well, Jesus was God, and he had come in human flesh. And we're going to reflect on more of that as we move into the Advent season and the Christmas season. Come next week and the following weeks. But for now, let's keep in mind that the works of Jesus were a revelation to us of God the Father. It reveals something of the power and the glory of God. Now, having said that, what I want to do this morning is to focus on verses 12 to 14 by pondering several key points. The first being that the person who believes in Jesus can be part of a great work. And then secondly, that prayer that God can honor is prayer that honors the Lord. And then on the heels of that, thirdly, we want to note specifically this entire matter of being called to pray in the name of Jesus. And all this talks about glory. I'm sorry, about prayer that brings glory to God. So let's begin with that first key point. The person who believes in Jesus can be part of a great work. This is absolutely phenomenal. This is exciting stuff. And so I hope we recognize it and understand it. Notice again, verse 12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me," that's Jesus speaking, "the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Now let's keep in mind to believe in Jesus is not just to acknowledge the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but it's actually to put our trust in him. It's actually to be yoked up with him. It is to follow him, to continue to seek him, to depend on him. It's to call upon him. In the book Called to Pray, a person shares how they stood in line one day at the pharmacy. They were wanting something very simple. They were wanting to get a prescription to take home. And they stepped up to the counter, and instead of ringing up the order, the pharmacist was turned and wailed, "Look at the line! What am I supposed to do?" And the customer said, "Well," I quickly glanced behind me, and yeah, I was surprised that there were a dozen people lined up there, people standing in single file. And I turned back and noted that the pharmacist seemed to be more in distress than just having a number of customers. This customer said, "Well, what seems to be the problem?" Pushing her blonde hair behind her shoulder, she said, "Everything is down. Everything. The computer, the cash register, the phones. How am I supposed to fill all these orders?" "Oh dear," I said, "sounds like you need some good praying around here." And before she could object, I bowed my head and softly said, "Dear Lord, could you please turn all the systems back on? In Jesus' name." And she said, I looked up just as the pharmacist began to ring up my order. And she said then, "Did the computer come back on?" And the pharmacist nodded and handed me the order. And I said, "God sure answered that prayer fast." And the pharmacist said, "Next." And then this customer said, when she turned to step away from the counter, she noted that the customers that were standing there were filled with giggles. And she sort of felt her cheeks turning pink and thought, "Oh my, they heard everything, even my fairly quiet prayer." But then their mirth was catching, and I found myself laughing too. And I was filled with joy, because God had just demonstrated that he is good. He had just answered my prayer in front of a line of witnesses. Right before his ascension, Jesus told his disciples, and this is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You know, that customer that was praying there at the pharmacy counter didn't realize the extent of their witness. Here was this lady that was praying, excuse me, a simple prayer. But God was at work, not just in bringing things back into operation, but in causing others to take note of what had taken place. There was a witness that went forth. Sometimes people think it strange that Jesus told the disciples that they would do greater works than he did. After all, we read here in chapter 13, verse 16, that a servant is not greater than his master. But I find it helpful the way that our friend Warren Wiersbe notes what this is really saying here. He says that Jesus was not referring to something that was greater in quality, but rather in scope and quantity. Do you see that distinction? Jesus was not referring to something greater in quality, but rather in scope and in quantity. And it was very interesting to me because this past week, as I was pondering that and working at things for this morning, it seemed like at this very point, an update from Mennonite World Conference hit my inbox. And the report was noting how the church in Uganda is growing. I'm talking about the Mennonite church in Uganda. Actually, it's one of the newest churches to be received into Mennonite World Conference. I think it may have just been received in 2017. But it has grown from 7 congregations to 18 congregations in just the last 3 years. And I shared that snippet to illustrate the greater works. The greater works in scope and in quantity. The growing body of Christ expands this witness that we have talking about. It's not just one lady in one pharmacy being a witness. It's the worldwide body of Christ. And so there are more people in more places that are empowered by the Holy Spirit than ever before. And these followers of Jesus are part of a great thing, a great work that God is doing in our day. Do we get it that God works through common, ordinary people? It's us. It's common, ordinary people who put their faith and trust in Jesus. And so if you are a follower of the way, then you are part of what or of whom God has chosen to accomplish His plan and purpose. And that's why I'm saying that this is an exciting thing that Jesus was telling His disciples and would want us to be recognizing and aware of as well. The person who believes in Jesus can be part of a great work, a greater work. And that brings us to the second key point, prayer that God can honor is prayer, it's that which will honor the Lord. Notice again in our text here, verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, is it okay if I share another vignette from the book Call to Prayer? I'm going to. Anyway. So, the line crackled. Say that again? They must have been using this contraption of yours, Patty. Say this again, Joy Brown told her friend Vicky. Customs, Vicky repeated. We can't get our box of eyeglasses we collected for the Ukrainian people unless we pay an exorbitant fee. So what are you going to do? Well, she said, the ministry won't pay. They say the fee is too high and not a good use of their money. Still, we need those glasses. Well, maybe someone, either the ministry or the customer's agents, will change their minds, Joy suggested. I don't know. All I can think of to do is to pray, Vicky said. And so, pray, Joy did, for the entire 2 weeks that Vicky was on the mission trip to the Ukrainian eye clinic. Now, when Vicky returned to the States, she told Joy the sad truth. We were forced to leave the glasses at customs. And Joy was crestfallen because she thought, you know, all this prayer for nothing. Vicky continued, but after we arrived at the clinic, there was a woman from Sweden that turned up and pulled 2 big boxes of glasses from the trunk of her car. Oh my! But that's not the greatest miracle. The last appointment of our last day, a patient received a devastating diagnosis of advanced eye disease. And he needed an unusually strong prescription. And when the doctor checked the boxes from Sweden, he found exactly what his patient needed. And as Joy and Vicky discovered, even when things don't turn out quite the way one thought when praying for something, that God is still on the move. And the original case of glasses did not contain the needed prescription. And maybe that was God's point, they were saying. As Joy prayed, God arranged for the right pair of glasses to arrive at the right time, at the time that they were needed. But what about the glasses that never arrived? Well, when the next mission team from that organization arrived at customs, they had no trouble procuring that box of glasses for the clinic. So now I've got a question for you. What do you think? Was God glorified in this entire situation, the way that it unfolded? And what does it mean to pray in such a way that God is honored and that God does receive the glory? Well, let me just, I'm going to boil it down to two things. I suppose this could be a sermon series on its own here this morning, but it means for one thing that we don't pray just for selfish reasons, okay? We don't pray just for selfish reasons. And James, the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So, I have some bad news, folks, and that is that God is not obligated to provide everything that is on your Christmas wish list. Or on my Christmas wish list. We may have our eyes on all sorts of things that may or may not be good for us. The ESV renders the verse I just quoted like this: you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So what does it mean then to pray in a way that honors, or that the Lord is honored in it all? It means, secondly, that we ask according to God's will. According to God's will. In Matthew chapter 6, you might want to turn to that. I'm going to do that here. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was talking to his disciples about prayer. And he talked to them about various things. For example, he told them to not be praying standing out on the street corners, or he was wanting them not to make it a matter of display. Yeah. Look at me, ta-da, I'm praying. But rather, you know, do it privately kind of thing. He was telling them not to use vain repetitions as the heathen do. In other words, don't think that because you do it over and over and over and over and over like that, vain repetitions, that, you know, that's going to, you know, more points for that. He says, your Father knows things you have need of before you ask him. And then he says, Jesus said in verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Hey, we can emphasize it all, can't we? And be your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, prayer that God can honor is that which is in line with his will and his purpose and his plan. It's that which acknowledges that his is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And I wonder, during this Thanksgiving season and throughout the year, do we give God the glory that is due his name? We are to in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. It's from 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Now, that brings us then to the third key point. We're to pray in the name of Jesus. Now, in verse 14, we have Jesus saying something to his disciples that may seem as incredible as what we had looked at in verse 12. But Jesus said, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, when I was still with Bank One, there were some customers that didn't totally get it when it came to checking accounts. Okay? I know you all do and find this strange and unusual, but not everyone realized that the balance showing on the bank statement was not necessarily the amount of money that they could still be spending and writing out checks. You know, one had to consider that there were some outstanding checks still floating around out there that needed to be accounted for in all of that. And at the same time, just because there were some checks left in the check register didn't mean that you could just keep writing them out. You know, some people misunderstand or misunderstood what this verse is saying. Verse 14. It's not a bunch of blank checks that will be honored in heaven just because you write, "Jesus loves me," or write some kind of Bible verse on that check. Or to put it a different way, just because you end a prayer with the phrase, "in Jesus' name," does not mean that you will be guaranteed to get what you prayed for. In other words, we don't just have a bunch of blank checks to write out, to pray up, and if we do it in Jesus' name, it's guaranteed, good to go, no problem. To ask in the name of Jesus has to do with praying in a way that is consistent with God's purposes and with his nature. What is it that he desires? What is it that is consistent with his word? What is it that the Spirit is prompting, and how is he leading in all of this? The Bible says this in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." Now, there's something else that let me just say this. Sometimes people hesitate to pray because they feel like they don't know how to. Perhaps feeling that they won't say the right words, or perhaps some of you are thinking now, "Brother Bob, you're making this a little complicated here this morning." Afraid that, you know, don't want to have the right words, don't know how to put it. Afraid that they're not using the right formula. That's not it at all. It has to do with us being in a posture of honoring God's name with that which will glorify him. And I just want to encourage you today that in this regard, that if you have been at all hesitant to approach God with your needs and your concerns and to stand in the gap on behalf of other people and whatever it might be, please know that the Lord wants you to turn to him. Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. And going right along with that, in Hebrews 4:16, the Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly," in other words, with confidence and assurance, if we're in Christ, to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we ought not to be shrinking back or shying away. It's not a magic formula that we need to learn. It's coming before the Lord in a way that seeks to honor Him and recognizes His headship and His lordship. Do you know the Lord? If so, please be encouraged in all of this. You can do significant things in the kingdom of God. It is God who is at work in you to do these and to work through you in this fashion. And it's because the Holy Spirit has been given unto you and I, those that have put our trust and faith in Christ. You can see God at work as you call upon His mighty name. And I think this morning that that is significant reason to be thanking the Lord and giving Him our hallelujahs. Gracious God, we thank You that You did not leave us orphans, but that we can be a very integral part of Your family, of Your kingdom, of Your church. We thank You, Lord, for the incredible ways that You do work. Thank You for the way that You worked in and through that lady at the pharmacy counter. And we pray that You will work in and through us to fulfill Your purposes, to continue to be in witness unto You in these days that we're living in. Lord, we acknowledge that we are needy people, and we pray that in Your riches and glory in Christ Jesus, that You would continue to bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, that You would continue to build Your church, in that the gates of Hades might not prevail against it, that You would continue to grant us Your victory that comes through the resurrected Christ. We pray that You would continue to direct our steps, to guide our feet in the way of peace, in the way of truth, in the way of righteousness. Open our hearts, open our minds. Be at work, Lord. Continue to surprise us by what You do. For You are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And yes, may You receive the glory in the church throughout all ages. And we do come before You in the matchless, precious name that is above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen.